Again, we assemble ourselves together in the house of God concerning some things, or to speak concerning some things that each Christian should attend to, some things which we should be mindful of. Our text this evening begins in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, reads through chapter 4 and verse 1. We know then that this particular passage was directed by the Holy Spirit, as are all scriptures. This particular one given to the Apostle Paul to write to the Philippian brethren, and he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And there in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Where are you right now? Now, you're going to think I've slipped a little bit. We all know we're right here in the church building. We're together, and we've gathered together to worship. But look around. What do you see? Well, I see pews. I see carpet. I see this. I see that. I see the walls. Who do you see? Reach out and touch something with your hand. This is the world that we know from our five senses. The world that we experience with our five senses. And this is the world with which we are familiar. Oftentimes, we get stuck in thinking about this world. Thinking about the things that we have here and the things that we have now and the things that go on. One of the greatest challenges that we as Christians face is to be at the same time earth-based but heaven-bound. And that's the title of the sermon this evening. We have often said, been reminded in song and in sermon, that we are in the world, but that we do not want to be of the world. And if you stop and consider, there's a big difference in the two. Every one of us walk upon the face of this earth. We live here. This is our realm. However, it is not to be that which we are to be focused upon. We're in a constant struggle between the here and the now and the there and the then. And oftentimes people don't realize that one greatly affects the other. And when we fail to realize that, that's when the problem comes in. In this sermon, we're going to contrast the struggle between the difference between those who mind the earthly things, those that we read of in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, and those whose citizenship is in heaven. I want to read those two verses again. First, speaking of those who mind earthly things, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And then contrast that, compare that with those whose citizenship is in heaven. And notice he's writing to the church, and he says to them, for our citizenship or conversation is in heaven, for which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand and realize that those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, live in the same world that we live in. We all exist here on this same planet. But there are those who, while living in this world, have their mind and their focus upon God and upon heavenly things. And that's what this is speaking of. So the question that each of us faced in this, is my mind set on earthly things or heavenly things? As we go through this life, there's a pattern that we need to acknowledge. In verse 17 of our text, as we read earlier, the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, gives us two things through inspiration. He tells us that we are first to follow those who do good things or walk as they have seen the apostles walk, and then mark them who do the same. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so as ye have us for an example. They were to be imitators together in the same type of activity, the same type of action which they had witnessed in the life of Paul. They were to participate in following the example of Paul. And that's why the Spirit had him write to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 as to how to do this. It is really interesting. We have a picture somewhere in all the myriad of pictures that we have at the house. And I am mowing the back of the churchyard in the congregation there in Pensacola not when we first moved there, but shortly thereafter. And somebody had given our son a little plastic lawnmower that made the awfulest racket with the little balls that bounce around inside and brrr, as he went around. And as I mowed the yard, he was behind me. Of course, if I needed to back up, I had to be cautious. Because if I'm not careful, I'm going to back up over him. And so, by the way, the mower I was using was a push mower too. But he was imitating me. And we imitate the people we look up to. And that's what Paul was saying to these people, that they were to imitate or be followers of him. Now, of course, we know that he was writing or doing the things that God would have him do. Therefore, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, Paul wasn't the standard. Christ was the standard. And Christ came here to do his Father's will. If we are going to have our conversation in heaven, we're going to have our focus on heaven, and our manner of life is going to be as one who is going to ultimately exist in heaven, we're going to have to follow Christ. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that nothing was as important to him as Christ. Now, as we look back through the life of the Apostle Paul, as we have it recorded there for us in Scripture, we can see the evidence of the life of Christ, so that at the end he can truly say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. But the reason that he was directed to write this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, was because he was earth-based, but heaven-bound. Notice, if you will, the things that he points out. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. And there were many of the Jews that had confidence in the flesh. But he explains why it is that he would have more confidence in the flesh if that were to be the important thing. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he was the creme de la creme of the Jew. He was the top-notch Jew. When it came to attitude, when it came to zeal, when it came to even stamping out that which was in opposition to Judaism. However, when he learned the truth, and he realized and understood that to be a Jew spiritually, to be a child of God because of being born of water and the Spirit and having his conversation in heaven, he counted all those things but loss. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Oh, what an excellent example. All of the fame that he might have, all of the wealth that he might have attained, he said, no, I'm not interested in that, because I have something more precious. In verse 9 it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Listen to verse 11. "If I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, that is the example that we should follow. We should always follow the example that would bring us to the end result of what we would desire to have. According to what Paul writes here, and the example that we should follow, we should attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We should direct our thoughts and our minds upon the things that are heaven in nature, heavenly in nature. Paul wants them to imitate his attitude toward Christ. We also have the example of fellow Christians to imitate, and we see that we must mark them. What does it mean to mark them? Notice them. Realize who it is you're following. The same thing with false teachers. We're to mark them, but for an altogether different reason. But the word walk in our current context has reference to how one lives. And we see the exact same thing or the idea conveyed in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 when we're told how to walk and the benefit we will receive from doing so. Oftentimes, people don't know why it is that they're supposed to do something, they won't do it. But I have a problem understanding why it is when people understand the end result and still won't do it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is speaking of Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we, Christians, walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Shouldn't we want to follow that example? Shouldn't we want to mark them? Oftentimes we fail to realize and understand that it's kind of like a bookmark. I have a hard time using my wife's Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. It has nothing wrong with it. It has the exact same words, and because we have the exact same volume, the pages that the words are on are the same in her Bible as they are in mine. But it's so full of bookmarks, I can't find anything because I'm worried about losing her place. But why are the bookmarks there? To help remind folks of where things are so they can find them. When we bookmark something, it's because we want to get back to it. When we mark an example, it's because we want to follow them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 kind of highlights the importance of having good examples and being good examples. I think there are way too many people that are worried about looking for good examples instead of being good examples. We need good examples, but we already have some. We have the example of Christ. We have the example of the Apostle Paul, but we need good examples today. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. But there are also people to avoid. You know, good examples seem to be few and far between, but we also need to be aware that bad examples abound. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, how to identify them. He tells us who it is they really worship and what will happen to them. We read it before. We're going to read it again because it stresses the point of there are those to avoid. "From any walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, I want you to look at that passage and I want you to look at it backwards. Those who mind earthly things, their glory is in their shame, their God is their belly, their end is destruction. And the sad truth is, for every good example out there, there are many bad examples. Paul had just exhorted his readers to follow the good examples, and then he warns them not to follow the bad examples. Who were they to avoid? Very plainly and very simply, they were to avoid the enemies of the cross. In their day, it was the Judaizing teachers and the false teachers. Today, it is the false teachers or the denominationalists. Those who will teach a doctrine that is different than the doctrine that he preached, just as he spoke of in the Galatians. But though we or an angel preach any other gospel than has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. We can't change it. And if we change it, we're an enemy of the cross, and we're an enemy of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, we see how it is that these Judaizing teachers were false teachers, how they were enemies of the cross. Many people today look at a person as an example, and they say, well, you know, he does many wonderful things. And they will call out the name of some denominational teacher or some denominational leader and say, look at all the wonderful things that he has done. Why, he gathers food for the people that are hungry. He himself went down and helped the people after the hurricane and all of these wonderful things. That's the mindset of the Judaizers. In Galatians 2:21, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. These people's end was destruction. If they continued on that path, they would be eternally lost. And then, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, again, speaking about the Judaizing teachers, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Well, listen, there is a certain group of denominational people that will argue with you till you're blue in the face that say you cannot fall from grace. And they even have a neat little way of describing it. They take one hand and they make a little cup. And then they take their fingers like they're holding something and putting it in the middle and say, this is God's hand, and here you are in the palm of God's hand, and Jesus puts his hand over there. I call that entrapment. And then they say you can't fall from grace. Well, I want you to do your hands like that, and I want you to look and see how many cracks there are. Why, somebody easily can climb out. And that's what happens. If you're justified by the law, you're falling from grace. Why, you have leaped right out of any hope that you might have of eternity with God. And why? It's because they mind earthly things. And you say, wait a minute, now you're talking about the Jews, and the Jews were God's people, and God's people followed his word. Did they? When Jesus Christ came, and John began to speak and preach the same message that Jesus did. And he told them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Time and time again, that message went out all over Israel. And they said, no. You can't be the king. Why, you came out of Galilee. You can't be the king for this reason or for that reason. Why, you were poor. You're the carpenter's son. They made all sorts of reasons to think why. The reason is because they were minding earthly things. We want an earthly kingdom. So these particular people that the Apostle Paul was directed to write about, their God was their belly. So how concerned was Paul about this? He wept about it. You ever been so concerned about something you cried? When something breaks your heart enough, you will cry. I don't care how big you are and bad you are and tough you are. And it happens. He wept about it. And sadly, there are many enemies of the cross today. One is an enemy of the cross if they teach false doctrine. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? One who teaches false doctrine is an enemy of the cross. And Jesus Christ said, if you're not with me, you're against me. But what about ones that are worldly? They too are the enemies of the cross. And what about those that are not dedicated Christians? Oh, I can't be there because whatever. But I'm going to be at work in the morning. I guarantee you that the largest majority of Christians are more dedicated to their job than they are to God. And that's sad. People say, well, you have to be here. You're the preacher. No, it's not the way it goes. I have the same choice that everybody has. And so do you, and I appreciate you for being here. We have a purpose to achieve while here on this earth. Philippians 3:20, beginning, as we read earlier, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he go when he ascended? He ascended back to the Father. Where is he going to come from when he comes back? He's going to come from the Father. He's going to gather those who are in paradise. And those who are alive and remain will be changed. And there will be no earth on which to set up a kingdom, because the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. But our conversation is heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then the admonition, therefore, my dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. What's he saying? Why, the same thing he started with. Follow the example. Paul's desire for them might be summed up in the words the Spirit had him write to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And here he warns them, as directed, of the fallacy of clinging to this world and the things of it. In some of the song books, there's a very catchy tune, a very enjoyable tune. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Well, it's amazing to me, when you start taking this home, this world away from people, what do? Why, they dig in with everything they got. What did he tell the Roman brethren? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put something into it. The old computer adage comes to mind right here. Garbage in, garbage out. You put a bad command into the computer, it's not going to do right. You put a bad command into your mind, you're not going to do right. And why are you to renew your mind and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Setting your mind upon heavenly things. Also to the Christians in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he told them the same thing. Now, it's interesting that as we find this in all these various congregations, when you say, well, Paul was writing. No, Paul was just penning. The Spirit was writing and was directing these congregations in every place in the absence of the written word as it was being written to do certain things. The way he worded it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 was, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. What does that mean? It means that Paul desired, and the Spirit desired, and God the Father desired, and the Son desired, that they have a heavenly place. Our conversation, our citizenship is heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you stop and think about it, there's a lot of in the news about resident aliens. Well, that's exactly what we are as Christians. I've got a green card. I was baptized into Christ. I'm good to go. Because nobody can take me in. If they take me out of this world, that's okay, because I know where I'm going. But we are resident aliens. We're citizens of one country residing in another. And there is a work to do. That's the same description given to the people in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These people who were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, they didn't have the promise, because the promise had not been fulfilled. Christ had not come. He had not died on the cross. He had not given himself as a sacrifice and then been buried and then raised from the dead to die no more. But it tells us there about those in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you know why they embraced those things? Because the promises of God are sure. God's promises are faithful. That's why the Spirit had the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 in that general epistle write to the brethren, calling them dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, while you're traveling through this earth or this land on which we live, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In our text, in various other places, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to tell them to set their minds also on a heavenly person. We read the passage several times, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to focus our hearts on Jesus and eagerly look for His coming. People say, well, we don't know when He's going to come. Well, that's true. Does that mean we can't look for Him? Does that mean we cannot look with earnest expectation to the time which He comes? We say, well, I'll probably die before He does. Well, that's okay. Because whatever state we're in when we die, that's it. And if we are earth-based and hell-bound, we'll stay that way. But that's the importance and that's the emphasis that needs to be put upon this. While we're here, we might very well be earth-based, but we've got to work on being heaven-bound. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, our Lord had come to His disciples, those who were to be His apostles, and He had some very sad things to tell them. He spent 3 years with them. They'd seen wonderful and marvelous things. According to the last part of the book of John, things that the books of the world could not even contain. And He said, I'm going away. Now, specifically, in John 14, 1 through 4, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then listen to what He said. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Doesn't sound to me like we want to be bound for any place other than where Jesus is. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Of course, we know that some spoke up and said, how do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're not only to have a heavenly purpose and look upon a heavenly person, we're also to have the heavenly purpose. When the Lord returns, amazing things will occur. One of which is described in our present context. People said, oh yeah, yeah, let's see, the trumpet's going to sound. The voice of the archangel. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Who shall change our vile body. Notice it didn't say about those who are alive and remain. Now, relative to that, the passage that teaches that says, these we which are alive and remain shall be changed and will be caught up together with Him in the Lord, in the clouds. But here it says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. At the Lord's coming, our earthly bodies will be transformed into a spiritual body like our Lord's. You think about it. Just stop and think about it. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached, proclaimed as it was prophesied that it would be. A number of people obeyed the gospel. And out of that number of people that obeyed the gospel, there's no doubt that some of them remained faithful. Specifically, some of these apostles, we know, remained faithful until the time that they died. There is no way that they have a physical body that remains anymore, because this body returned to the elements. And so when the Lord comes back, He will give us a spiritual body. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here's my point. Why center our attention on the flesh when the flesh is going to be changed? Why center our attention upon the earth when the earth is going to be burned up? Our hearts must be set upon this heavenly purpose, the transformation of our lowly bodies. We're also to look to a heavenly power. Someone might ask the question, is Christ capable of the dramatic change just discussed? Well, He said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. But we see in the latter part of verse 21, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Working comes from the Greek word energia, and literally means power in action. You know, a locomotive has a great deal of power, but unless that engine is fired up, unless it's putting forth that power, it's not going to move that car. How much power does Jesus have? Well, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he has all power. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he immediately gave them a commandment. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 even supports this. And hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. We could go on and on and on. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We know that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only one that came and gave himself and died upon the cross and then went to sit down on the right hand of the majesty. But notice what it says. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, you read the gospel account, you'll find out that he even knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He subdues all things unto himself. He changes our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, subduing all things to himself. This is to be the focus of ours, his heavenly power. It's because we're focused upon that heavenly power and the heavenly purpose. There's a heavenly precept here. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and here is the admonition, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's telling them to stand fast in the path that he has just described. What will this allow us to do? It'll allow us to stand fast in Christ. Number one, not in error. Number two, not in accordance to our personal wants, but in the strength of the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll see this is exactly the same thing. To another congregation by the same author, the Holy Spirit. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, one way we're able to stand in the strength of the Lord is to set our mind on things above. Stop and think about it. We know of at least one occasion when the Lord was tempted. We know that he was tempted in all points like as we are, but in every situation he always looked to that which is above. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. We stop and think about that. All the things of this world are destined to perish. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we see that to be the case. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, now he's talking about being in Christ, having been baptized into Christ, being a child of God, being one who has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, then why is low living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. All of these things are not going to matter one of these days. The only thing that's going to matter is the Word of God and how we have responded to it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, again, we have the Spirit directing this great apostle to write to this congregation, the second letter. He says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the focus that we ought to have. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And he said it in such a way that it could not be misunderstood. There's no way you can read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 and miss it. I don't even care how much help you have. You can't miss this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here's an example. I got a neighbor. He's a great guy. He's gone now to California. I say a great guy because anytime we needed help for anything, he'd be glad to come over and help us out. But he has got everything that he ever had. And he's got it stored in a barn. And he came home from California. He and his son were out there going through the barn, and two-thirds of the stuff had corroded. Well, what good are those treasures now? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Ah, but look at verse 20. There's a comparison here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Here's the question. Where then should we set our minds? Yes, we're earth-based, but we need to be heaven-bound. Let's determine to be that way. Of course, we know what the Word of God says relative to becoming heaven-bound. One has to be obedient to the gospel. One has to hear the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Having faith because they've heard the Word of God, they will believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then we're to repent. All on that great occasion, when the gospel was first preached in the New Testament age, these people realized and understood what they did. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent. That was the very first thing to do, because God will not accept us if we come to him and have not repented. He further told them, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We must also confess, Romans 10 and verse 10, and then be baptized into Christ, Mark 16 and verse 16. Again, the sayings of Jesus Christ are so plain you can't miss it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you have to be taught right. You have to understand why you're being baptized. And you have to be baptized with the proper attitude, but you also have to continue to live faithfully in accordance to your new relationship with God. As children of God, remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 describes this for us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It further goes on to say, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Oftentimes we read over that and people say, yeah, I know what it says. Listen, what was your state before you learned the gospel? You were lost. What's your state after you have learned the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and then forsaken it? Well, you're lost with knowledge. You knew what to do, and you did it not. Perhaps you've approached that point by having heard the Word of God, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and been baptized into Christ, but then you've allowed sin to take control of your life. If so, know that God has provided the means whereby you might come back to Him. That means only to a Christian is repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out for us. Tonight, as we are here, I want you to understand that we're all earth-based, but we can be heaven-bound. If you need to respond to the gospel, we implore you this evening, please do so, as together we stand and we sing the selected song.